over the past few weeks, and really, I suppose, since the beginning of the year, we've been bringing messages that hopefully have tried to push us into being a better witness in our lives and also a better witness in this community as well. I hope that these messages have been a blessing to you. I hope that you've not tired of them. But I began this past week to think about when the results of our endeavors don't come quite as quickly as what we'd like. And I began to think about the things that people, that I've heard people say, and not necessarily from here, but people in passing, as you know, as you've been out on visitation, as you've invited people to come, and all of these things, when people look at you and say, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you go knock on doors. It doesn't matter if you invite people. They're not going to come. They're not going to come because people don't want to hear the truth. And, you know, when those results don't come quite as quick as you would like, and when you begin to dwell upon those kinds of thoughts, those negative thoughts that sometimes people put out there, it begins to drive you right back into the rut of where you came from and where you're trying to pull yourself from. And that's not just here at Grace Missionary Baptist Church. This is really in any aspect in the Word of God, where we have promises in God's Word, where we have hope in God's Word. When we begin to get discouraged and when we begin to doubt, we get further and further away from the God who holds the universe truly in His hands. Doubt is the enemy of a Christian. Doubt is the enemy to His churches. I have some verses that have been heavily upon my mind in the past 2 months, and hopefully they have been to you as well, as I've mentioned them more than once. But in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 37 and following through 38, it says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You see, I know that God's word indeed tells me that there will be a harvest if the laborers go. The fields are white, and they're ready for a harvest. But again, when we endeavor to begin engaging and to begin reaching out, we know that when the results don't come quite as quick as we'd like, that doubt and discouragement often drive us further and further back rather than further on in the faith. So this afternoon, I'd like to look at the subject of doubt. I want to show you that though we should never doubt the Word of God, and we shouldn't, the fact is, as we know as humans, we are really but dust. And we often do. And indeed, some of the greatest saints in the Word of God often doubted at times. But we're going to look today and we're going to see that they did not finish in doubt, but Christ lifted them up, that they might finish their course, that they might continue the best they could in the work that God had called them to do. And folks, I believe that He's doing the same thing to us through the reading of His Word and through the encouragement of one another, that we might not doubt, but that we might continue on in the faith. I want, if you would, to turn with me over to the Gospel of John. Again, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to begin this as a springboard here. We're going to be looking at several different chapters today and verses, but we're going to begin in John chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 29, and we're going to read down through verse 36. So it says here in verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, the remaining, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear, and bear record, that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. John, of course, in Scriptures, is known as the forerunner of Christ, is he not? The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, leaves off with two hopes. One of those hopes is the coming of the Messiah, the Son of Righteousness. But also the other hope was the one who would come indeed in the spirit of Elijah, preparing the way for the Messiah. In Malachi in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, But I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers of the children to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. When we come to the New Testament, when we come to the Gospels itself, the Gospel that reaches furthest back in time is not the Gospel of Matthew, it's not the Gospel of Mark. As far as historically wise goes, I'm not talking about the Gospel of John stretches all the way back to eternity past, but the Gospel of Luke gives us the furthest back in time as far as the New Testament time period. I wonder if you would to turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. We want to read some things over here in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. And, you know, in Luke we find that Gabriel, before he came to Mary, before he came to Joseph, he first visited a priest by the name of Zacharias. He's not a high priest, but he's a priest who is fulfilling his order, his course. He probably only got to do this one time in his whole life, two at the very most. But he was going into the temple there to perform the deeds of the offering that day. And we see that in Zacharias' past that he has prayed for a son. He's an old man now, but we understand that the prayer that he prayed has not gone unanswered, has not gone unheard by God. Now, Gabriel told Zacharias, really just a few feet away from the Holy of Holies, in chapter 1, verse number 13, let's read here. It says, But the angels said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Again, that was that prayer for a son. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Means grace of Jehovah. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias. That's Elijah. That's the Greek New Testament rendering of the Greek Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now that last verse should really sound pretty familiar to you, because that verse that I just read to you was the same basic verse that we read in Malachi. It was used here. John was sent to this earth by God to announce the coming of the Messiah, to tell the world indeed that this is the Messiah. His whole purpose, that he was called from the womb, was to do just that, to preach the kingdom of God is at hand and to introduce the Messiah King to the world. Now John, of course, in the nature of his ministry, as he was called by God, would baptize, right? That's how many of us define who he is. It was an authority that was given to him by God. In John 1, verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That was his ministry. That's what he was called to do. Now consider John as he was there in the wilderness, as he was baptizing hundreds and thousands, and all of Israel, says, was going out to see him and to be baptized of John. So we know a great multitude was coming out. But I want you to know, he had a promise from God. He had a promise from his birth that someday that he was going to announce the very one that all the prophets of the Old Testament had testified about. John had the promise that one day that he would recognize the Messiah because he would visibly see the Holy Ghost descending upon him there in baptism. That's what John claimed back in our original text. Remember in verse 33 in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, "And I knew him not." Remember, this was actually John's cousin. Jesus was John's cousin. But it says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." So after John recognizes who Jesus is, recognizes that he is indeed the Messiah, the one who is sent from God, the one who was before he was, even though that John was elder than him, he proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's a pretty glorious proclamation, isn't it? Behold the Lamb of God. Later, in John, in speaking about his own role and the role of Christ, John said, in John 3, verses 30 and 31, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." So John recognized what his ministry was, what the thrust of his ministry was, what the purpose of his ministry was. It was to come to announce to the world, "This is the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God." He recognized that after he made this proclamation, that his ministry was going to start to get less and less as the ministry of Christ became greater and greater. Now, even though John began to fade in his ministry, he didn't stop completely. He still had disciples that were faithful and were devoted to him. He continued on to preach. But I've read these things this afternoon because I want to establish some facts. First fact I wanted to establish is that God called John for a specific purpose. He was called by God to be a prophet from the womb, wasn't he? The very womb. Number two, by baptism and the sign of the Holy Spirit, he would come to know who the Christ was. Thirdly, when John saw the Spirit landing upon Christ, he announced with all surety to the world again, that this was indeed the Messiah. And then fourthly, after he announced who Christ was, he understood that it was time for his ministry to begin to get smaller and smaller. You know, as you look at John, of all the people in the world to know who Jesus was, you would think that it would be John. God showed him Jesus, the Christ, the very way that he said he would. God spoke to his heart, and John heard. God had spoken with the sign of the Holy Spirit and John saw. God spoke the words from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and John heard. At the time of the baptism of Jesus, he had no doubts of who he was. We read on and saw the next day he was still proclaiming, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There was no doubt as to who Jesus was. John knew, again, what his role was. He was to be that voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way for Christ. You know, you would think, really, that after that time, that John would kind of fade off in Scripture and not even be mentioned anymore. But John's story doesn't end on the banks of Jordan. Again, he continued on being a prophet, being a mouthpiece for the Lord. What if you would turn with me over in Matthew 14? Matthew 14, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him into prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her." It wasn't lawful for him to have her. Herod had John put in jail. Didn't like what he was preaching. His wife really didn't like what he was preaching. Now, we know, of course, that later on what would happen. We know that his wife would desire to have John's head on a charger. That's exactly what took place. But John was in prison, and he was in prison not just for a few hours. John was in prison long enough to do some real thinking. And he was in prison long enough to become discouraged. You know, Jesus, whom he had announced as the Messiah, never had come to see him in jail. Did you realize that? Didn't come to visit him in jail. John was sure that Jesus was the Messiah. He was expecting him to come back, to begin a ministry, to begin to start fulfilling what was the desire at the time, what thought was at the time, is the Messiah was going to come back, start that kingdom, and he was going to gather his people and become king of Israel. That's exactly what they were expecting. That's what John was expecting of the kingdom. John had preached the kingdom of God was at hand. But here he was, rotting in jail. And nothing was seemingly getting closer to that day. John was discouraged. He had put his faith in Jesus, and Jesus didn't seem to be living up to the task that John thought he would. And he began to doubt. Was he really the Messiah? Had he made a mistake? As time progressed, undoubtedly, the discouragement and doubt got worse and worse. Then we read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. Gospel of Luke chapter 7 verses 9 and 10, 19 and 20, sorry. We'll start with 18. It says, "And the disciples of John showed him all of these things, and John, calling unto the two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And the men were come unto him. They said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" John was discouraged. John began to doubt. He had great expectations of what Christ would do and what he would set up, and here he was sitting in Herod's prison, and he began to wonder, is it really you? Are you really the Messiah? Or should we begin to look for another? Is there another hope out there? Now let's continue reading. And be sure to notice that in the same hour of John's despair, of John's doubt, Jesus began to perform miracle after miracle, partially for the sake of John. Jesus knew the doubt that was going on in his life right now. In verse 21 it says, and in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. The disciples of John would have came, would have seen what was going on, the many that were healed that very day, in that very hour. And then in verse 22 it goes on to say, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus here was quoting words that the prophet John would have known quite well. He was quoting words from the book of Isaiah. And as these words were related to John, they must have given him great comfort. He may not have seen things happen just the way that he thought that they were going to happen, but he knew, indeed, right now, yes, Jesus is the Christ. He fulfilled all that was said concerning his birth. He caused the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, to show forth exactly who he was, that John might have hope in his hour of doubt. Look again in verse 23. It says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Offended in me. What is this verse telling us? The old English here is a little bit difficult for us to discern without studying it out and looking at the meanings of the words, but one of the words of offended means stumbled, to stumble. It speaks of stumbling in the faith. It speaks of doubting. That's what describes John here. That's who he's speaking about. He had doubt. His faith stumbled. Now, what does Jesus say about John? Look down in verse 28. In verse 28, here in chapter 7, it says, for I say unto you, among those that are born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet ever born to a woman. Say the greatest? Greater than Moses? That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Why? Because he had firsthand experience in seeing the most important, the most central event in the Word of God take place, the coming of Christ. And he was able to announce him to the world. He heard the voice of God with his very own ears. He saw all these things fulfilled. And yet this greatest prophet, in a time of discouragement, had doubt. Likewise, brothers and sisters, there are times in our lives, like John, that we're going to get discouraged and we're going to begin to doubt the promises of God. For instance, we may doubt that even if we are faithful in our part to go and fulfill the things required of the Great Commission, that God will give us a harvest. We may begin to doubt that. And as important as that has been to my thoughts lately, that's just one part of the Word of God that doubt can take away. The Word of God is full of promises to ease our anxieties, to ease our fears of what tomorrow may bring. Doubt brings us further and further away from the promises of God. And in the end, Satan will cause doubt to even make you question whether God's Word is true in the first place. Remember Luke 7:23, it says, "Blessed is he that isn't offended or doubts." But I want you to know that even if you find yourself today in that position of where you've begun to doubt, don't think that you're the weakest Christian that ever walked, because the greatest prophet that ever lived indeed doubted. And he wasn't the only one. He wasn't the only one. You see, there were 11 men that walked closer to Jesus than any other humans that walked this earth. They saw firsthand the great feats that Jesus did upon this earth. They carried the leftover baskets when Jesus fed the 5,000. They saw Lazarus indeed restored to life. They heard him the night before he died talk about the sacrifice that he had to make. They heard him say that he was going to prepare a place for them, that he was coming again. You know, as he began to talk about those things and how he was preparing a place and going and coming, there was one disciple there, one apostle there, who heard those things and it piqued his curiosity and he began to ask Christ about those things and how it was going to take place. Do you know who that was? It's a man by the name of Thomas. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the apostles, but Thomas wasn't there. Where was Thomas? I don't know. But again, Jesus would appear. Look with me over in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 20. Read a few verses here. We're going to begin reading in verse 24. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus," that means twin, "was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas had seen all the great works, just like the rest of the apostles. Now he missed, for one reason or the other, we don't know why, he missed the first appearance of Jesus there in the midst of the apostles, there in the upper room. But you know what? He had heard their testimony. He had heard the testimony of Peter and John of how they went to an empty tomb. He had undoubtedly heard the testimony of the Marys who saw the resurrected Jesus. But in this time of absence of Christ, he was distraught. He was discouraged. And he doubted. We call him that, don't we? Doubting Thomas. That's the name that history gives him. He needed physical proof. And God saw fit to give him that physical proof. Then Jesus said again, Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know what you could just as easily say there? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have not doubted. That's the message that he gave to John. I have one more for you this afternoon. If you turn over chapter 21 very shortly, the apostles had been waiting on the Lord to give him further instruction. They got tired of waiting. Perhaps they thought he wasn't coming back. They got frustrated again because things weren't happening like they thought he should. They were like John waiting in jail. Look in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 21. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth, and they entered into the ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. You know, out of frustration and waiting on the Lord, waiting for what he would have them to do, they go back to fishing. That's what they were doing. Many of them were doing before they were ever walking along the sides of Jesus. Peter, the man who recognized Christ as the Messiah, was frustrated enough. He decided to go back to the job that he left a long time ago. Jesus, of course, would appear to him and to all of them the next day, the next morning on the banks, reassure him once again and give him that invitation of come and dine. Now, I've read to you these examples of frustration and doubt this afternoon because I know that there are times in the life of most every Christian, from the strongest to the very weakest, that they are going to begin to doubt. Times when we as a church can begin to doubt, and it will cause us to stumble in carrying out the Great Commission. These men got frustrated. They went back to the way things used to be. You can't carry on the Great Commission while doing things the way you used to do it. You got to do it God's way. But there's a lot of reasons why we as individuals may begin to doubt. I think about the doubt that is cast upon the Word of God today. So many people trying to tear the Word of God apart, and then you have these so-called religious scholars that try to take away the miracles of God, and this art of what we call higher textual criticism is turning some of the greatest biblical, or what are supposed to be the greatest biblical scholars, are turning them into nothing more than doubters of God's Word. Yet those are the ones you always see on TV, the ones that are being interviewed. It's not just them, though. Sometimes your family, those who are closest to you, will cause you to doubt. You may have family members in other religions, other faiths, even other Christian faiths, that make you want to doubt your doctrine because of what they say. Maybe they're a little more versed in their dogma and they're able to give it in a way that causes you to doubt. Maybe others will just come right out and tell you what you believe. You're a fool for believing. You know, I hope that you can hold your chin up and you go on and keep on believing. But the fact is that sometimes in life, after you're told that enough, you begin to doubt. You begin to get discouraged. You know, preachers have been talking about the coming of Christ for 2,000 years. The world doubts that. They believe it's just some story in the Bible. Nothing more than that. Nothing more to get worked over with, about. Maybe even you've gotten discouraged over about times. Maybe you've just come to a point in your life where you thought, at times, you know what, the Lord is going to come back any day, and you just keep hoping, you keep hoping, and then you don't see Him, and you begin to get discouraged. You begin to think to yourself, well, is this really true? Is this really the way it's going to happen? Maybe as a church, we hear those voices. If it won't do you any good to do all that stuff. We're in the midst of a great falling away. People just don't want to hear the truth. They're not going to come. You know, this afternoon I'd love to tell you that real Christians never doubt, never get discouraged, never give up on the hope that lies within. You know what? I'd be lying if I did. John doubted. Thomas doubted. Peter doubted. All the apostles doubted. And there will be days that you will doubt as well. So where does that leave us? Where do we go? What can cure our doubts? The first place is the Word of God. The Word of God, the more you know, the more you read, the more you're involved in the Word of God, the less you will doubt. And secondly, keep on talking to God. Talk to God daily. When you stop talking to God in prayer and start listening to the world more, you know what you're going to what's going to happen? Doubt is going to set in. Discouragement is going to set in because the world is full of doubt and discouragement. But you talk to God. You pour your heart out to God. And you'll see He'll take that doubt and discouragement away just as He took it away from John the Baptist. And folks, thirdly, let us be an encouragement to one another. Strengthen one another. You know what, the past couple weeks here, there's been some things on my mind that's just made me just plain out discouraged. It took a call of one of our brethren 5 minutes to set me right on the right path by just telling me what God had done for him in his life. Be an encouragement to one another. Share with one another what God has done for you. And I pray that God might strengthen you and set you back upon your path once again. With that, we'll end the message. Brother Randy, if you'll come.